Go you also into my vineyard. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This past First Friday, while we were having our all-night adoration at church, I was heading to Mexico City. My visit happened to coincide with the start of a holiday weekend there, and the traffic was horrendous. It took us about 3 hours to get out of town. The holiday was the next day on Saturday, the 5th, Mexican Constitution Day, it's called. But they do down there, as we Americans do, they put most of their holidays on the Monday to make a long weekend. The Mexicans call that a puente, a bridge. And it seemed that everybody was heading south, either to Cocoyoc, that area where they have the Primavera Perpetua, the everlasting spring, which is indeed very pleasant. And some were going further south down to Acapulco. Well, we had a lot of time to talk in the car. And Father Ciordi was explaining to me that it wasn't that the Mexicans were that devoted to their constitution. I don't even know if they read their constitution out loud in their Congress, but I rather doubt it. After all, they wouldn't have a tea party down there. They'd have more of a tequila party, probably. The reason for their Constitution Day celebration is something different. It used to be a holy day, and the Masons of modern times, bitterly anti-Catholic, many of them communists, acted to suppress the feast day that had been observed of the first North American saint and the first saint of the country that would become Mexico. Saint Philip of Jesus is his name. He was a young man, a seminarian, who landed in Japan by mistake. Only you might say Almighty God never makes any mistakes. Unlike whoever that is with the change. Now that's a mistake. But God doesn't make any mistakes. If he allows something to happen, even change to roll out during the sermon, there's a reason for everything. What a consolation. He ended up in Japan because he was meant to die as a martyr. The year was 1597, and in due time, Pius IX in 1862 made him a saint, first saint born in North America. Well, when the Masons took over, they couldn't bear the thought, and so they replaced this great Mexican holy day with Constitution Day. But it's not the same. No one's going to go around reading their constitution. They're simply going to be celebrating a holiday weekend, as most Americans would. But who was he? The first American saint. The first who gained heaven, even if it meant he lost his life on earth and later on was even to lose his holy day. His is a strikingly modern tale. On the one hand, it's the story of a young man who is somewhat lost in life, a little immature. He can't quite get it together or focus on his future. He's at loose ends. But it's also the story of the saving influence of a strong Catholic family life growing up at home, particularly the influence of the father. It's the story, too, most stories are, of stories, gossip, loose lips, conviction by circumstantial evidence. Oh, and there's some money involved and some power. There always is, too. And sede vacante. It's a sede vacante story. You all know what that term means. And finally, it's a story of a most unusual mass, a mass you might say, which was offered by a seminarian before he was ordained a priest as he died. Philip was born in Mexico City 530 years ago. But like so many of our youth today, it took him a long time to grow up and to find himself. He thought, well, maybe he might be called to be a priest, but he wasn't sure, and he went to the Franciscans at Puebla, and after about a year, he left. He wasn't sure what to do. Fortunately, his daddy was very devout, and he had some kind of a business. And so, patiently, he thought, I'll send him to work overseas. Travel is broadening. That will give him a chance to grow up a little bit, get some sense of responsibility. So off he was packed to the Philippines with instructions to make some money for the family company in Manila. But really, this was his golden opportunity on his own to figure out his life and his vocation. And there, as he was working and making money for his father's business, it dawned on him, the business of God, the Father. Go you also, he heard, into my vineyard. And he knew he was meant to be a priest and a Franciscan, and so he did. And this time he stayed. He finished all of his studies. But the problem was that there in the Philippines, it was sede vacante. That's the Latin phrase, of course, which means the seat or the chair being vacant. We get called sede vacantes sometimes. A sede vacantes is just sort of a logical or an uncompromising Catholic. We hold there has been no true pope since 1958 because the church is infallible. It's very simple, really. In other words, bad doctrine or a bad mass that's offensive to God, doubtful sacraments, these things could not come from the Catholic Church. And we could never, as Catholics, have to oppose the church to maintain our faith. If that ever happened, then our Lord's words about the gates of hell not prevailing against the church would not be true. Simple as that. Now, their sede vacante was not so complicated. It simply meant there was no bishop at that time in the Philippine Islands, and the only bishop in the New World was back in Mexico City. And so he was packed on a boat, Philip was, and sent back east to Mexico to be ordained a priest. But as the Gospels would say, a great storm arose on the sea. Actually, a typhoon. Three typhoons came, which sent the ship dramatically north instead of east and crashed on the reefs outside of a great commercial city, shores of Japan. As they approached, the seminarian, Philip, saw a cross over the island of the main island. He saw a cross made out of white and red. Now, there had been missionaries there since the time, a few decades earlier, of Saint Francis Xavier. Then two things happened. The ship was loaded with money and with treasure, as well as with weapons and with ammo. And somebody, it was either the captain or maybe one of the sailors, got a little too much sake in him and started talking and bragging and carrying on, telling the Japanese, you know, we Spanish, we're going to come and conquer. This is the first ship, but the others will come too. We'll conquer all of you Japanese. Well, that rumor went to the ears of the emperor. Next, the local warlord. He needed money to stay in power. Politicians always do. And he jumped on the pretext, they often will do this too, and he seized the ship with all of its goods, enriched himself, and imprisoned all of the passengers, including young Philip, who just wanted to be ordained a priest. They were all packed into chains and sent off to the royal capital, and there the emperor pronounced them guilty. And part of the left ear for each one of them was chopped off, and their face was left all bloody, and they were sent on a 30-day winter way of the cross, a march through all of the main cities of Japan, made an example of, and then the Japanese were told, do not follow this foreign religion. Finally, they came to Nagasaki, which would become the Catholic capital of Japan, which, who was it? Perhaps the Masons decided should be this, one of the two cities to be bombed atomically at the end of World War II. As they approached Nagasaki, they were taken around to a hill called Tateyama, which is Japanese for the Hill of Wheat. For you see, Philip was finally to offer the sacrifice, not with a wheaten host as a priest, but as a host himself, a victim united with Christ on a cross. This would be the Mass that would end his life. When he came to his cross, he knelt down and he kissed it as our Lord did, and he embraced it, saying, the words were preserved, "O happy ship, O happy galleon for Philip, lost for my gain, lost but no loss for me, but greatest gain of all." Then came the soldiers, and they shackled each one of the martyrs to their own cross. There were little footrests because there was a lot of weight with all the chains. But his footrest gave way, and he fell, and he started to strangle to death. He couldn't catch his breath. He was suffocating. The soldiers saw that, and they came and they did to him exactly what they did to our Lord. They took the spear and they pierced him through the ribcage, and then another lance. And then, because he was still, his body, he was dead now, his body was falling off the cross, with a third, they jabbed him to the cross so his body would not move. "Go you also into my vineyard." The words of the gospel are words for all of us, all day and all of our life long. Have we the vocation, the call of our holy faith to work in the vineyard? But of course, when you hear this gospel, you think of our youth who are at the ninth hour of their life. All is bright, the sun has risen, the whole day lies ahead for them. What a wonderful thought that some of our young people doubtless have a call from God to the priesthood. Some of our young ladies to the convent, the sisterhood. And never did the church need vocations more than she needs them now. Our youth, do they sometimes seem a little undecided, unmotivated, lacking in focus, not quite sure about things and not quite growing up enough? Never mind. God will provide. Is the state of the church confusing? I mean, what with the sede vacante and all of the rest and the divisions? Yes. But never mind. The call is still heard. Is there going to be somebody further confusing the waters by all sorts of gossip and accusations and convictions? Yes, of course, it's always that way. And will money and power come to play? How could they not? We are children of Eve. Never mind. Listen to the call. Do not despair. With good parents, with the fatherly providence of God, and yes, with his patience, our dear young people will be led by the paths of providence to answer, having heard it, their own genuine call. For many, it will be indeed the call to the married state, but some have that special whisper, if only they would listen to the priesthood or to the religious life. "Go you also into my vineyard." That means for all of us, the firm and uncompromising Catholic life. And what does that mean? Except that if you hear the call, you will see your cross, and it is white and red and awaits you. God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.